Now we're going to stay right there where Brother Jim just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I've entitled this message, We Are God's Building. I probably could have more appropriately entitled it, We Are God's Work. And what I'm talking about there is salvation, both of individual believers, but mainly of the church collectively. We are God's work. And the reason I say that is because the Apostle Paul uses two analogies here. He uses the analogy of a husbandman, a farmer, planting a field. And that's what happens when God gathers his people together. He's the one who puts the seed in the ground and causes it to grow. And then he uses the analogy of a wise master builder in verse 10. And where he says there in verse 9, For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, the tillage, as one translation says it. And you are God's building. And that's what the church is. It's not man's building. It's God's building. We're not church builders. God is the church builder. We just preach the gospel. We invite people to come to church, but we don't use man-made methods to get them here. That's important. We understand it because today that's what most churches are. They're just buildings built by men and women who have used man-made ideas and methods to get people in and try to keep them in. And it always involves a compromise of the gospel. And so what I want us to do is look at this passage here. There's several things that we have to have clear in our mind to understand what Paul's saying here. Somebody once said this about interpreting the scripture. When you come to a passage, first of all, realize who's talking. Well, now this is the Apostle Paul, who was a preacher of the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in and by the glorious person and finished work of Christ. In fact, He's made that clear at the first chapter and the second chapter. And he made this statement in verse 2 of chapter 2. He says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The gospel. How God justifies sinners through the blood and the righteousness of Christ. Not based upon man's works. Not based upon man's will. This is Paul. And we know ultimately it is God the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. So we know that Paul was not a preacher of the law. Now that means this, whatever he's saying here, he's not whipping people with the law. He's not beating people down with the law, with guilt, that kind of thing. He's seeking to draw the people of God to do what is right, because they were doing wrong, to do what is right with cords of love. Do it because it's right. Be motivated not by law, not by legal threats, not by mercenary promises of earned reward, but do it because God loves you freely. Do it because of grace and gratitude. That's what Paul's doing here. It's an exhortation. So who's talking? Well, secondly, who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to professing believers in a visible local body, a visible local church in a town called Corinth. And we're going to talk about this in a minute, how the Bible recognizes that there are individual local bodies of believers called churches, plural. But then there's also a universal church. I know a lot of people don't like that language, but who is the universal church? Well, that's all of God's elect out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But these are professing believers. Do you think that everybody in that congregation in Corinth were true believers? And I would say probably not. In fact, I know that they all weren't. If you read through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he exposes some. But they all profess to believe the one gospel. And that's key. You didn't have a church full of what they call Arminians here and Calvinists here, free willers here and that, all that stuff. No, they professed to believe what Paul preached. Paul was the first man that God sent into this city to preach the gospel. And this church was established through Paul. That's what he means when he says this. He says verse 6, he says, I have planted Apollos, another minister of God, watered, but God gave the increase. Paul said, I planted it. He was the first one to come in there and preach the gospel. Apollos followed after Paul and came in there and watered what Paul preached. In other words, he preached the same thing. He built upon what Paul, but it's God who gives the increase, Paul said. It wasn't Paul who put the power in this thing. It wasn't Apollos. It's God. Christ is the power of God unto salvation, not the preacher. I don't care who he is. I don't care how much you admire him or love him. And even with the truth, those who preach the truth, those who preach a lie, there's no salvation there. But God gave the increase. So he's preaching to professing believers, encouraging them to do what's right, to stop doing what they're doing. And of course, we can see that it's division over preachers. He'd mentioned that back over in chapter 1. He said, I hear that there's division among you and over preachers. Some say I follow Paul, some say I follow this. That's wrong, he says. And that's what he's preaching about. That's the third thing. Who's preaching? Who's he preaching to? And what's he preaching about? He's preaching about divisions that should not be. You know, there are divisions that are right. Every true believer ought to be separated from the world. Those who are people of the light should be separated from darkness. Those who believe the truth should be separated from the lies of false religion. That's a division that should be. That's a division made by God. But when it comes to the unity of believers, true believers, there should be no separation. And Paul's dealing with that. Well, in this passage, there's several things you've got to have clear in your mind to understand what he's talking about. The first thing we need to have clear in our minds is the issue of spirituality and carnality. Now look at verse 1. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now that word spiritual, what's it referred to? Well, it's spiritual in this sense is referring to true children of God, those who have been born again by the Spirit. Carnal, the word carnal is the same word as flesh. And carnal and flesh here refers to the sinful actions and thoughts, behavior, even of true believers. Now, there is a sense in which someone who is carnal, fleshly, is not even a believer. Look back up in chapter 2 in verse 14. He says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can their foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The natural man refers to how we are born fallen in Adam and naturally sinful, spiritually dead, unregenerate, not born again. That's the natural man there. There's nothing but carnality in the natural man. No, even in his religion. You understand that? When you hear about a fleshly person or a carnal person, the natural man, don't ever get the idea that he can't be religious, that he can't be moral in the eyes of men. Remember what Christ said of the Pharisees who were lost. He said, you do indeed appear righteous unto men. And then he said, except your righteousness exceed theirs, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. So up there in verse 14 of chapter 2, he's talking about lost people. Unregenerate. Christ said you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again or you cannot enter. The natural man there is a lost person who has not been regenerated and converted, not been born again. But he says in verse 15, this is chapter 2 now, he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now the spiritual person there is a believer. One who's been saved by the grace of God through the blood and righteousness of Christ and who has been given spiritual life from the dead. Think about passages like Ephesians 2:1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The spiritual person there is a born again person. A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. One who's been given the gift of spiritual life from God. One who's been given the gift of faith in Christ. One who's been brought to repentance of dead works and idolatry. One who perseveres in the faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But the Bible also teaches that within the spiritual person, the born-again person, there still exists the power and presence and influence of sinful flesh. Isn't that right? Look over at Galatians. Just read you a couple of things here. Galatians 5, verse 16. Talking to professing believers again. And he says in verse 16, now he's talking to believers, spiritual people. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. In other words, conduct ourselves as the Holy Spirit guides us and motivates us and energizes us in the Word of God, continuing to look unto Christ for all salvation, for all forgiveness, for all righteousness. Don't look anywhere else. Because I can tell you this much. If you're looking anywhere else for salvation, for forgiveness, for righteousness, it's not the Holy Spirit guiding you. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you're looking within, for example, to find your reason to count yourself a child of God, looking at your accomplishments, even what you might claim God has enabled you to do, my friend, you're not walking after the Spirit. No, sir. Because the Spirit will continually turn your eyes and your heart and your mind and your confidence to Christ, the glory of His person, the power of His finished work, pleading His righteousness imputed alone. And walking in obedience to Him, seeking to honor Him, seeking to witness the glory that He's given, the power of His grace in your life, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So he says, walk after the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, verse 16. What do you mean, Paul? I've been born again by the Spirit. What do you mean that I don't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh? Is there still lust in me? Do I still have the flesh to deal with? I know I was a natural man. I was lost in my sins. I know I was spiritually dead and totally depraved, but I've been born again by the Spirit. But God, in this world, He has left us in a warfare. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. My own fleshly, sinful desires lust against what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, tells me, motivates me, and energizes me to do. And he says, and the Spirit against the flesh, the Holy Spirit, lust against the flesh. And he says, these are contrary the one to the other. This is in one and the same person now. Contrary principles. Opposites. No mixture now. And he says, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I think about the Apostle Paul when he wrote in Romans chapter 7, I want to do good, he said, but I can't. You say, well, what is it, Paul? You must have a real problem. You can't do anything good? Not according to God's standard of goodness. I want to be perfect, Paul's saying there. I want to be like Christ. But I can't do that because I'm a sinner. I still have the remaining presence and contamination, influence of sinful desires, the flesh, carnality. And I have to fight it every day. It's a warfare that abides within. And it will not let up while we're in this life. Understand that. It's a warfare we've got to fight every day. Now, I will give you some good news about that, though. The battle's already been won. It's already been won by Christ. The flesh can plague us. Oh, it can bother us. And when I say that, I'm not talking about somebody inside me other than me. It's me. Yeah, I'm the problem. But it's referred to as the flesh. I know that my whole life should be a testimony to the glory and praise of God. But there are many times in my life I go off on a tangent. God will not let me go completely now. He won't let his children go completely. Brother Mahan, you say we're on God's leash. Like a dog. But we fight this warfare. And the warfare is already, the victory is already won. When Paul, when he came to the end of Romans 7, he cried out this way. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Oh my soul, isn't that what we are? This body of death. And as you get older, you realize how much this is a body of death. And he said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ my Lord. And then he said, I cannot be condemned. The flesh can plague me. My own sinful desires can burden me. But here's what it cannot do. It cannot condemn me. Because there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. I have, listen to this. This person who's in this warfare, who cannot do good according to God's standard of goodness, which is perfection, I stand before God in a perfect righteousness that cannot be contaminated and cannot be taken away. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ. And that's why I cried with old David of old, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. But life in this earth as a regenerate person, a spiritual person, is a battle. And there are times when we can say, yeah, we're acting spiritually. For example, coming to worship service. I'm not saying that what you're doing this morning is perfect. You see, we realize that the perfection of the law can only be found in Christ. Even our worshiping is not perfect. I'll guarantee you, you're struggling right now. If you're honest, aren't you? I know I am. It's a struggle. But God, we pray, keep our minds focused on Christ and your word. Can you do that perfectly today? Has your mind wandered any off? Yeah, I'm not even 10 minutes into the message. Our minds wander, isn't it? Aren't we a pitiful lot? Including this preacher. Oh, wretched man. We act spiritually. Sometimes we act carnally. We're not in a state of carnality because, you know, Paul wrote that over in Romans chapter 8. He said the carnal mind is enmity against God. If you haven't been born again, you have nothing but a carnal mind that is hatred against the true and living God. But he that is spiritual. So here's what Paul says in verse 1. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. There's a problem here that hinders me from speaking to you of the glorious spiritual things that we enjoy talking about. The glory of God in Christ, the peace that passes understanding, the joy and peace that comes from believing. Those are the things that, don't you love to talk about those things? I do. But you got a problem, and so therefore I have to speak to you as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. You're acting like babies. Whenever we act carnally, that's what the scripture says about us. We're walking according to man's ways and not according to God's ways. And this is the issue. Paul is simply telling them, and it's not complicated. Stop doing what you're doing. Stop it. That's what he's saying. You don't need a 10-step program. You don't need to go out and buy Reverend So-and-so's book and how to get you to be like what you are. Stop it. That's what he's saying. That's carnal. That's bad. Now, Paul doesn't say stop it or you're going to hell. He didn't say stop it or you'll get less rewards. You'll be in a cabin. I'll be in a mansion. No, that's stupid. That's law. That's legal. That's graceless. But he says stop it. Now look at verse 2. Here's another distinction we need to make. Milk and meat. He said, I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Verse 3, he says, you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife, divisions, and are you not carnal and walk as men or according to man's ways? Now, the milk of the word and the meat of the word. A lot of people, I believe, have a misunderstanding of that. You know what the milk of the word is? Well, it's the gospel. In fact, Peter wrote, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The milk is something we should desire. I'm preaching unto you today the milk of the word. Well, what is the meat of the word? It's the gospel. Now, there are particulars of the gospel that we go on into. A lot of people say, well, the milk of the word is smile, God loves you. The meat of the word is election. That's crazy. Just simply saying people smile, God loves you is not the milk of the word. In fact, it's a lie. Because the Bible says that God loves those whom he chose in Christ and gave to Christ for whom Christ died. They're called his elect. Some people act like, well, there are two gospels. You've heard of the word Arminianism, which is free willism. Well, that's the milk of the word. No, that's a lie. That's deadly to the souls of people. And then you've heard Calvinism. That's the meat of the word. No, that's just the truth. It's sad that people label those things by the names of men. Because you see, the church is not man's building. It's God's building. That's what it is. What's the problem here with milk and meat? What Paul is, he's not talking about the content of the message. He's talking about how he would approach them. And here's the problem. The preaching of Christ is both milk of the word and for babes, and is strong meat for mature believers. But he's referring more to the manner of his teaching, how he would approach them, because there's a problem. And here's what Paul's saying. Because of these issues that have arisen in the church, that have divided you who claim to believe the gospel, instead of talking to you as my spiritual brethren, I have to talk to you like unruly children. Babies. You have to be corrected in things that you should know better. And what's the problem? Look at verse 4. While one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not yet carnal? You're dividing over Paul and Apollos? Well, listen. Verse 5, who then is Paul and who's Apollos? Who are these guys? Does it make you feel better that you follow Paul or that you follow Apollos? It shouldn't. These guys are ministers by whom you believe. They're servants. That's what minister means. Minister does not mean the right Reverend Dr. So-and-so. Ministers don't mean that he's got a PhD and a THD and a DDC or whatever. It's a servant. That's what a minister is. A servant of God, a servant of the church. And he said, even as the Lord gave to every man. You see that in verse 5? What are we doing? We're just talking about what God has freely given all of his people in Christ, which none of us deserve and none of us have earned. That's what we're talking about. Well, you're acting like Paul earned his keep or that Apollos earned it. No, we're just ministers of Christ. And we're just preaching according to what God has given us and given you. Now, he says in verse 6, I planted. I was the first one to preach here. Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. So who does the glory go to? Paul? Apollos? No. Goes to God. God be glorified. Let God be true and every man a liar. Verse 7. So then is he that planteth anything? Neither that watereth. Neither is he that planteth anything nor he that watereth. But God that giveth the increase. This is what we're here for. We're not here promoting a man. We're here promoting Christ. And he says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Paul and Apollos were together. They're not divided. Why would you divide over them? And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now that doesn't mean we're going to earn our reward. It just simply means that we're just simply doing what God has called us to do. And the reward is the reward of grace in Christ. And so he says in verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. That's what the church is. God's building. And that's another distinction we need to make. What is a church? The word church is a Greek word that means called out ones. People who have been called out of the world and into the family of God. That's what a church is. That's what it literally means. Those have been called out. Now, how have they been called out? By the preacher? No, by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, Jew and Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, from knowledge revealed to knowledge received, God-given faith. For as it is written, the justified shall live by faith. There are many names in the Bible for the church. And there's many ways to look at the church. I made this statement before. There are local bodies of believers known as churches. Here's the church at Corinth. There's the church at Galatia. The church at Philippi. The church in Albany. The church in Ashland. The church in Ruston. We could go on and on. And that's individual, local body. And that's important, that we identify and with and support a local body of believers if there is one in our area. There's some people that we know, they don't have any place to go to church, as we say, because everything around them that they see as far as buildings and religious organizations, there's no gospel there. That's a sad place to be, but I'm thankful that we can help them with our live stream and all of that. So there are local bodies. Now, what is a true church? A true church is one where the true gospel is preached. If you walk into a building, a religious organization, and the preacher's not preaching the true gospel, you don't have a true church there. We got to be discerning. What you've got there is one of Satan's tares. That's right. A false church. Then there's the universal church. That's made up of all true believers in all ages, all over the world. That's not different denominations. It's the elect of God. That's the church. It's those whom God justified in Christ. It's those who are adopted into his family. And they are known in this way. They are called out under the preaching of the gospel by the Holy Spirit to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. They submit to Christ as the Lord their righteousness. And they gather together in local areas to do that. Now that's God's work. That's not man's work. God uses men and women to point the way, bring them in. But it's God's work. When Christ asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they gave all the answers that people speculate and have their opinions. But Peter spoke up and says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior. Christ said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For man's not revealed, the flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but our Father which is in heaven. And he said, I tell you, Peter, you're a little stone, but upon this rock, this big rock, boulder, I'll build my church. And that rock was not Peter. That rock is Christ. Christ is the rock of the church. He's the foundation. He's the head of the body. He's the heart. He's the life of the church. He's the sustainer of the church. And he builds his church. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace are you saved, verse 8, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. In other words, we're God's workmanship. We weren't even created by our own efforts. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not because of, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, look at these last few verses and I'll quit. He says, we're God's husbandry. Look at verse 10. It's according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. The wisdom of God that Paul had, the power of God that he had, it wasn't of himself. It was of God. It's the grace of God. And he said, I've laid the foundation. What does that mean? I preached the gospel. I preached Christ crucified and risen from the dead. I preached the righteousness of God, which is the entire merit of Christ's work as our redeemer, our surety, our substitute and redeemer, and another buildeth thereon. Another preacher comes along and builds thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Be careful how you build on that foundation. There are people who build wrongly on that foundation. They go astray. And I'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. In other words, they don't continue in the gospel and its particulars and its implications in the Word of God. They go off on a tangent. I've seen it happen. Preachers get sidetracked and they get full of themselves and they come up with some new idea and begin preaching it. And what happens? They begin to sow wood, hay, and stubble. That's what he says later on. And I'll talk about that next week. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.